Kidding. It is always good to have our Nassau saints, not just visitors, but saints of the Lord, always joining with us when they come up. Telling Billy this morning, I haven't seen him for a while. Maybe he'd been up, but I just missed him. But it's always good to have them indeed. I'd like you to turn the passage in Job this morning for the sort of jump-off passage for the subject that's on my heart. Emily and I have been going through the book of Job the past few mornings. It's amazing how you realize the deep distress that a man like Job went through. A righteous man, no doubt about it, a man who feared God, and of course you know the story. We had the calamity of Job a few Sunday mornings ago, but this morning, just a little different. Borrowing this passage or some of the words from Job, you just wonder sometimes, you know, how a man really feels when he gets distressed, or an individual. And just give you some idea, let's read from verse 1. That Job answered and said, "Even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him." Now, he was a godly man. He prayed, as Job 23. I led you astray, I'm sorry. "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No. He would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge." And here's the portion now. "Behold, I go forward, but he's not there. Backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand. I cannot see him." And I love this portion. This is the conclusion he came to. Where he couldn't trace God. He couldn't see God. And maybe, physically speaking, he couldn't even feel God. But he said, "But he knoweth the way that I take." Wonderful conclusion. "When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips." And here's a strong rebuke for me. "I have esteemed thy words of his mouth," or the words rather of his mouth, "more than my necessary food. For God," verse 16, "for God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me." Because, no doubt, of his deep distress, he found it extremely difficult to actually trace the presence of God or sense his presence. And maybe the heading of the topic this morning is practicing the presence of God. Oswald Chambers wrote a book on this, and it's a lifetime occupation. One must be conscious of God's presence. It's a day-by-day experience. It isn't something that you just automatically have or thrown into. And it's part of human desire. If you're a Christian, of course, you just want to practice it. You want to realize that his presence is always there. God hasn't moved away. I may move away from his commandments, from his will, but God never changes. He never moves away. He's always there. But because of what Job went through, he asked those questions or said what he said. "I go forward, he isn't there. I go backward, I can't find him. I turn to the left where his mighty works are usually seen, and I still can't see him. I turn to the right and I can't find him." Now let me tell you, that's what you call utter depression. And perhaps you've been there. But God has not moved. He's there. One of the cardinal sins of Israel in the Old Testament was when they came out of Egypt. The question they asked so provoked God that it also brought judgment on them. Remember, there was no water. And God gave a strict command to Moses to speak to the rock. That's all. But then it would say, strike the rock, Rod. The first time, strike the rock once. Okay? But it said then the people chided Moses. And they asked this question, is the Lord among us or not? And God was angry with that statement and brought judgment on Israel as a result of it. It may be a good question that we could borrow this morning, but we know, I'm going to use a word that you hear a lot, omnipresent. God is omnipresent. Omni means God is everywhere. We know that. But then, let me illustrate it this way. God, who is present with us in the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, He lives in you, He dwells in you as a believer. If you didn't have the Spirit of God in you, you're not a Christian. Romans 8 brings that out very clearly. That's one of the evidence and marks of every believer. You are indwelt by the Spirit of God. But here's the point. As to His position in your life, it's one thing. But as to His operation in one's life or in the church, can you discern whether He's operating, working, moving or not? Let me put it this way. Suppose He moved away. Let's use our church because that's what we're concerned about at the present. Suppose He moved away from this church. Would we detect it? Could we carry on the services the same way? Could the machinery and structure of this church carry on? And you wouldn't even know the difference? Now that's a very solemn question that I ask myself repeatedly, even as to my own life, my life's practice, my life experience, my life's appreciation of the presence of God. I know He's with me because you know why? The Bible says He will never leave me nor forsake me. I have that assurance. I have that security. And you as well as a believer. But is He operating in my life? Am I turning the wheel of my life over to Him so that He can cause me to move in a direction He wants me to go, speak the things He wants me to speak, think the things He wants me to think, and that's where we have most of our problems, is it not? In the thought life, you know, and do the things He wants us to do. Am I so moved by Him and touched by Him that I just don't want to even engage in any project? I don't want to do anything. I don't even want to buy a boat. I don't want to do this unless I pray about it first. That I'm so conscious of His presence that my occupation, my school chums, schoolmates, whatever, need to be chosen by the Spirit of God rather than me? Am I so moved by His presence that I, when I come to a meeting, it's not a matter of fact, it's not a formality, I'm going to go to Sunday school because I got to go because Mom and Daddy makes me go, or you're here because you're going to be missing somebody, going to say, I missed you this morning. What is the real motive? The real motive should be, I use the word objective reverently, that the God is here. I'm going to meet with God. I'm going to see God. I'm going to sense God. I'm going to see Him at work. That's the thing. But to say what Israel said, is the Lord among us or not? God was angry with Israel. Of course He was with them. He brought them out of Egypt. He fed them. He gave them shoes that lasted 40 years. He gave them, some ladies might not like that, but nevertheless, that's what He did because there was no department store, no Walmarts out there in the wilderness. Let's face it, there was no place where they could go and buy anything. He gave them a diet that would keep them healthy. They never got sick. And God was with them like that from day one. But because of that part of mankind that get bored so quickly, even the very manna that came out of heaven, they didn't have to plow or plant in the field. They didn't have to weed gardens or anything like that or spray for insects to get a crop. Nothing like that. All he went out every morning and he picked it up with the exception of Saturday, and God was providing sufficient that what looked like coriander seed and had a sweet honey taste flavor. But it kept them. The moment they ate them, they had energy, abounding with energy. He said, I don't know if I can live on that. That manna. Man, if I know people live on worse than, manna must have been good, but they live on dry cereal every morning. And dry cereal is only corn filled up with a lot of air, hot air. They take all the oil out of it anyhow and flog it with a little bit of vitamins to keep you alive. But if you, one time ago when they used to feed cereal to people, they took all the ingredients out, all the vitamins out, and people were starving to death. Children were getting sick, undernourished. And that's why the law came out. You have to put, all the cereal companies have to put vitamins now back into the cereal, which is cereal puffed up with a lot of air. That's all it is. You see that when you put milk in it, it just goes shoo, flattens right up. Sorry, Alton, no reflection on you. But that's just a fact of life. But manna was different. 40 years. And they thrived on it. But they grumbled. And then later on they grumbled again. Is the Lord among us? This time God says, Moses, you go out and speak to the rock. You know, when God gives a command, it's very, very important. Moses said, these people are ready to stone me. Their attitude was wrong. The man who was so faithful and diligent, the man who cared for them, now they're ready to stone him. Moses said, what can I do with these people? There are too many for me. And the Lord says, well, you go out, remember what I did before when you struck the rock, but this time just speak to the rock. And this is significant, by the way. I'll throw it in. I know some of your Bible scholars are aware of this. But you know what Moses did? In his anger, he took the rod, the same rod, and he struck the rock. Now, what did God say? Speak to the rock. The rock represented the Lord Jesus Christ. When Moses struck the rock the first time, that typified the crucifixion of Jesus. You see? So that was in order. Hit the rock, and out came living water, or springs of water that sustained them. When the rock was crucified, the Lord Jesus, he is a living water, and we are sustained day by day. That now the spring of water of the Spirit of God is in our hearts, flowing out for the glory of God. That was a beautiful type. You know, God takes the types of the Bible seriously. This time he said, now Moses, speak to the rock. Because he already hit the rock. Jesus only crucified once, right? So what did he do? In anger, he struck the rock. He broke the type. God takes these things very serious. And as a result, Moses, the great leader, later on in the book, God says, I'm not going to let you go in, Moses. Now, there's absolutely no reason, physically speaking, why Moses couldn't go in the land. Moses was, what, 120 years old? And his natural forces were not abated. He was strong as a young man, and he looked like a young man at 120. Moses could have gone into the land. But God says, you're not going in. Because he what? He struck the rock twice. You know, we may think God is hard, but God had his reason. Of course, he had his Joshua raised up to take over. But the presence of the Lord was with Israel all through the wilderness. And yet they grumble, they complain. And now come to our day. If you want to have more joy in your meetings, come with the objective, at least come with the idea, God is there and I'm going to meet with the Lord. Because we're two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. You don't want to miss out. You don't want to lose out. God is there in that meeting. At least we want him to be in that meeting. We want to recognize him as being in the meeting. I said a little while ago, if he wasn't here, would you miss him? Would the machinery of church function go on just as usual? And by the same token, if he is here, do you recognize him? We should, you see, we should recognizing. Oh, the danger of the Lord being here and not knowing it. Remember, there was a man way back, Jacob is his name, and we won't turn to it, but in the life of Jacob, way back in Genesis, he had a dream, wonderful dream, and he saw this ladder reaching up to heaven. And after that, when he awoke out of his sleep, and he realized that he was dreaming, but he also said this. He said, "The Lord was here, and I didn't know it. He was here, and I didn't know it." And Jacob immediately put a few stones together, like a little altar, and he put a name on it. And you know what he called it? Bethel, House of God. Now, if I may use that as an application, the church building here is not the house of God. The real house of God is your body, the church. He lives within that body, that church. But we call this the house of God, and it's not wrong, meaning, of course, this is the place where we meet, where the word of God is preached, where we sing hymns. And so the church, the building, rather, belongs to him. But the building is not the church. Now, you know that. I don't have to tell you that. But you hear it so often that you might be sort of brainwashed in thinking that this is the church. So just for the sake of some who may not know that, this building is not the church. The church is every member, every believer. You form the church of Jesus Christ. Now, there's what they call the universal church. All the believers all over the world comprise that one body, that one church. Okay? Just to make sure that no one has any doubts about it. But you say, but why do I say I'm going to my church? Well, there are what we call local churches. And this is in order too. Wherever you go in the world, you find groups of people here as a witness, testifying and reaching souls for Christ. They are the local church. Now, I hope I made that clear. But is the presence of God so real in our church that I really am looking forward to being there in that local church? I'm looking forward to be there to hear the word of God. I'm looking forward to be there just to recognize him. And if there's anything that God got in store for me, I don't want to miss it. I want to be sure that I enjoy it and not be like Jacob when he awoke and said, "The Lord was in this place and I knew it not." Now, number one, he was not in the place of God's blessing, really. He was at this place called Haran. And even though God appeared to him in that dream, yet he was not in his own homeland. It is said, suggested by many Bible scholars, that Jacob was out of the place of blessing, but he was also out of the place of no altar erected to God. And to prove this, that he gained an awful name, an evil name in this place. His children became terrible, their lives and what they did. They brought a stigma on the name of Jacob, and he was out of touch, out of the place of blessing. That's why he didn't recognize the presence of God. And I want to be gracious here, because all of us are guilty of this, the preacher mainly. Many times we sin against the Lord by not recognizing his very presence. There was a time when there was a great fear of God, godly fear. But somehow we've gotten away from this. This godly fear is a reverence. God is holy. God could strike you dead in a moment of time. Or he could let you live. We hear things sometimes, we shudder. You know, we forget God is holy. He is, in the words of the psalmist, terrible in his judgment. God will judge me down the road. He'll cripple, paralyze my tongue. We need to reckon with God. Today, we're living in an atmosphere where as if there was no God. Say what you like, do what you like, run somebody's character down to the dirt like it's murder, and you think you can get away with it. You're not going to get away with it. We are going to pay a price. You know why? God is holy. God hasn't changed. His presence is the same. 100 years ago and today, God hasn't changed. Because I slip away into a complacent attitude and I drift away, I don't recognize His presence. I don't enjoy His presence. I don't even sing about Him because of His presence. Even a man like Moses, when he was judged, he said, God said, you're not going to go into the promised land. You know what Moses did? He broke out into song. The song of Moses is written right after that. Written. And what a song. Read that song. You want your heart to be blessed? Read the song of Moses. Instead of bitterness, he turned it into a song. He said, Lord, your will be done. Your will be done. The presence of God, even nations, you know, I'm amazed at the patience of God. People say, where is God? Look what's happening in Nassau. 30 murders already this year. Awful. Some of them are terrible murders. Some of the young boys that have been missing, kidnapped, maybe murdered, and God only knows what else happened to them. What's happening in the world in general? People might say, where is God? Nations are crying now, and the infidel is saying, your God must be dead. Where is he? Look what's happening in Israel. Look what's happening in Iraq. Look what happened in the rest part of the world. Let me tell you something. These nations have turned their backs on God, and they say, no God. Now, the moment they have problems, they will say, where is God? Isn't it ridiculous? Isn't it ridiculous? No God. Now, where is God? You've heard the news lately of this judge standing out. He's going to catch a lot of trouble. I think $7,000 a day fine. He's going to get it for every day he leaves that little monument with the Ten Commandments there on that government property. Did you read that or hear that in the news? How many heard that in the news recently? Let me see your hand. Sure. He in Alabama, and the other one, he's just standing up and said, they see it, nothing wrong with it. The Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. There's no other God besides me, and so on. The commandments are there. And every day he allows it, his fine is something like $5,000 to $7,000 a day. And there's a nation, if any nation that needs God, it's America with what she's going through. Battle is raging, but God is still on the throne. God is dealing with America, and he's going to deal with the Bahamas. He's going to deal with us, and you're going to recognize later on that we're the most favored island, I suppose, of the world, but God is going to deal with us just like he will any other nation, any other people. In fact, he has spoken to us many times. Now, whether we're listening or what, that's not my job. I don't know. I hope we're listening. He spoke to us in Andrew and Floyd. He spoke to us in many other ways, and he's still speaking. I hope we have a sensitive ear and listening to God, listening to his voice, because God has a lot of blessings in store for us. I'll give you an example. In Judges 16, and don't turn to it, verse 20, 21, if you're making a note. You know that woman that Samson was flirting with? Says, and she caused Samson to lie on her lap. And he was fast asleep. What a picture. Is a church fast asleep on the lap of the world? Are we fast asleep on the lap of materialism? Are we fast asleep on the lap of pleasure? Nothing wrong with a lot of these things, but God's left out. See? I'm asleep. To make a long story short, when the final attempt was to remove the strength from Samson, and she succeeded in getting him telling all that was on his heart, he just poured out where his strength was. This time she said, Samson, Samson, the enemy is upon you, the enemy is upon you. Samson jumped up and it says, and he shook himself. He didn't shake himself enough. But he was in for the biggest shaking he ever got in his entire life. You know what he said? I will go out as other times. See, he took things for granted. He wasn't in touch. He wasn't practicing the presence of God. He was too flippant, too casual, too indifferent. He thought he could do what he liked. He could play around with sin, flirt with sin. And he said, I'll go out and do as other times. And what did the word say? And he wist not that the presence of God had left him. Man, if it's ever a sorry, sorry statement in the Bible, it's that. He did not recognize that God was no longer with him. His strength had left him. And you know the rest of the story, don't you? And his eyes were plucked out. He lost his spiritual vision. Second, he lost his physical vision. And you know what he had to do? Take that long yoke, and he had to walk with that yoke and grind corn or whatever, grapes or whatever, in that press. And they were laughing and mocking him and jeering him and throwing out insults to him. The mighty Samson, look at him now. Look at the animal. Look at him. Look how he lives. Look what he's been reduced to. And the enemy had a field day. Lesson, of course, is we cannot flirt with sin without paying a price. No matter who you are. From the preacher down, you cannot flirt with sin without paying a price. King Saul, saddest words ever came to him. He was told, the Lord has rejected thee. Now, if you're a Christian, you will never be rejected as far as your salvation is concerned. You know that, don't you? Always remember that. Your salvation is as sure as God is himself. If you're genuinely born again, you're a child of God, and you're not being careless, that is, from the very day that you gave your heart to Christ. Might say a little more about this tonight. Your salvation is sure. Nothing can take that from you. But the presence of the Lord may not be a reality in one's life if you're flirting with sin. John 6:24, we have people who serve the Lord, or followed him rather, with the wrong motive. And it says, and when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, they took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And you know what the Lord said? He said, truly, listen to this, ye seek me not because, you seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat bread. Not a contradiction. You were satisfied with the bread that I made. You were not occupied with the power that was manifested, the miracle, or the one who really made or committed the miracle. No, you were more concerned about the food, the bread, you see, and not me. And then he said, labor not for the meat that perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man giveth. What a lesson here recognizing who he is and loving him for who he is, and not only for what he has given me. That's what the devil told God about Job. You think Job's serving you for aught? You think he's doing all of this because he loves you? He's only doing these things because you've blessed him, you've put a hedge around him, and you've protected him, and you've blessed him materially. That's all Job is doing. The Lord says, oh yeah, take it away from him, but not his life. But did Job curse God? No. Oh, he had a real handle on that when it came to the presence of God. I'm going to skip over quite a bit here, and I want to get to the last part for it, to encourage our hearts. 2 Corinthians 1:3, it says, and God is with thee, He is a God of all comfort. That's why he's always there to sustain you, to bless you, and to encourage your heart. And Joshua 1:9, it said, God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. 1 Samuel 3:19, Samuel grew and the Lord was with him. 1 Chronicles 11:19, David waxed greater and greater for the Lord was with him. And in the end of Luke chapter 3, I think it is, and the Lord was with him because he grew in favor with man and in his favor with God. You see? And the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. Isaiah 41:10, you have the pledge of his presence. I am with thee. And listen to what he said. I will hold thy hand. Let me ask you something. When did you last feel God holding your hand? You might say, I'm getting a little charismatic here this morning. No, I'm just being a realist. Christians, we need to recognize that danger he held or saved you from. He held your hand. When Peter was sinking in the waves in the sea, Jesus reached out, right, and grabbed him. By the hand. Oh, the hand of God. The hand of God. I will hold thy hand. Hebrews 11:5 is a verse I quoted. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And it says, and he spoke to Moses as his friend face to face. Have you had God speak to you face to face lately? Through his word as you were reading it? You said, oh my. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Lord, I needed that. I needed that. And he spoke to you face to face. He spoke to your heart. Living in touch with God, practicing the presence of God, involves all of that. The Bible becomes real to you. And you can't do without it a day. Unless you miss it. But it's your food. Like Job says, I prize your word more than my necessary food. I esteemed it more than my food because he wanted the presence of the Lord to be real in his life, even though he went through so many, many sad things, sad experiences. And he says, he knoweth the way that I take. I love that verse, and I close with that. I've skipped over a lot here purposely, but I believe we've said enough. He knoweth the way that I take. God was with Job, and he blessed him, as we saw the other morning in the latter part of the book. And God blessed him because he prayed for his friends. Really, they acted like enemies. But God blessed him. Gave him twice as much of everything he had before. If it was 7,000 sheep, gave him 14,000 sheep. My figures may not be correct, but the idea is he gave twice as much. And he had 10 children in heaven and gave him 10 more who lived with him on the earth. So he still had twice as many children. And God had blessed him indeed. And God will bless you, and just go on practicing the presence of God. All right? This is my last time in the Bible class with you for a while. And I'm filling in, as you know, for Brother Luton, which sitting at the feet of Jesus is even far better. But he'd be terribly missed, believe me, in more ways than one. Good to see Brother Billy with it. Billy, could you close in prayer for us, please?